Welcome tonight to our continued study in the book of Daniel. And we're in chapter 1. We're about to finish chapter 1. And just as far as a little bit of a review, when you're thinking of chapter 1 of Daniel, think of the plot and the personality of Daniel. In other words, once you get into chapter 2 and some of these other chapters, you are really getting into the prophecies and all of these future things and even difficult things to understand. But the first chapter, for sure, is narrative. It's a narrative about Daniel's life. Verses 1 through 3 was the narrative of his Babylonian captivity, how he came to be under captivity in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And then verses 4 through 7, we learned about his Babylonian education. So he was taught by the Babylonians and their education. And we're actually going to talk some more about that because we learned about his education. But tonight is his final exam. We all remember final exams. And there are those who study and then relax before the final exam. There are those like myself who it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much I've studied before. I am going to cram to that very last second. And then you have people who don't study at all. And, you just can't get away with that when you go to Bible college. Anyway, verses 8 through 16, we talked about this last week. And this was Daniel's blameless determination. He was determined in his heart, he was purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And now we see Daniel's bountiful progress, or as one commentary said, Daniel's final exam. Well, let me just read a little bit of an introduction here. It says, in addition to the physical blessing, God bestowed on Daniel and his friends other gifts. He gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature. This would involve a divine insight, which would give them the ability to accept what was true and to reject what was false in their instruction. Along with that, God gave them wisdom to conduct their lives in such a way as to get along both with their superiors and their peers. To Daniel was given yet another gift, that of understanding all kinds of visions and dreams. Part of this gift, no doubt, was the ability to distinguish between natural and supernatural dreams. That's an interesting thought. At the end of the specified period of training, the students were brought before Nebuchadnezzar for their final exam. The king talked with them. The Hebrew implies an intensive interrogation. Among all the candidates, none was found who was the equal of Daniel and his friends. They thus entered the king's service. The king found these four consistently to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers in the realm when it came to offering counsel. Daniel maintained his position in the court until Babylon was conquered by Cyrus in 539 B.C. So that's a little bit of an introduction of this section. If you would, just turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We're just going to cover a few verses, 5 verses, verses 17 through 21. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding, about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. So this is Daniel chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, and I've entitled it Daniel's Bountiful Progress. Well, let's just go to the word, Lord, in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it gives us wisdom from so many points of view. But really, Lord, when we talk about the scriptures, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That the Christian's pursuit is a knowledge of you. And though we will gain knowledge in other things, it's through the knowledge of your word that we're able to have discernment one way or another. Lord, that's what we learn here in Daniel. And we pray, Father, that you teach us tonight. And we pray, Father, that you'll change us tonight. And we'll just thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's pick it up in verse 17. And really, what we're going to see is Daniel's exam and graduation. So it's going to be an exam and graduation, knowing that he's already under captivity, already educated under the Babylonian education system for those who are going to work and serve in the king's court. There was a little hiccup when he was asked to eat this meat that was sacrificed to idols. He would not defile himself because he was a godly young man who knew the word of God. And because he did that, the Lord blessed him and also blessed him with knowledge and understanding and also the ability to interpret dreams. And he not only passed the exam, but he passed it with flying colors. Verse 17 reads, "As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams." So if you think of this verse, in a sense, in the blessing of God, then you're understanding it properly. And part of the reason why they were blessed was because they were obedient to the Lord. None of them would defile themselves. Also, too, God had his purpose. There was a prophet among those captives there in Babylon. This is after the Babylonian captivity. So, these four youths, it's very interesting that it was Daniel and his three companions. Daniel and their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We'll know them later as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But this is their Hebrew names, and Daniel is his Hebrew name. And these are the four men who would not defile themselves. If you look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, let's just go back there for a moment. These four you stood out. Now, I assume that there were probably other Jewish men who had been taken into captivity and placed in this education system to serve the king. But Daniel and his three friends come to the forefront, especially because of this verse. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." And again, what was wrong with the king's food? What was wrong with the king's wine? Well, it was most likely dedicated to the god Marduk or Ishtar or one of those that they served. And he would not do that. He would not defile himself. So what happened? Well, the main part of this verse is it says that God gave them knowledge. In fact, he even goes into detail. It says God gave them knowledge and intelligence. What kind? In every branch of literature and wisdom. And then Daniel understood all kinds of visions and dreams. But here the emphasis is on that God gave that. God gave this blessing to them. And so you think about knowledge and intelligence. First of all, in a generic sense, if the Lord gifts you with knowledge and intelligence, and we would say in this day and age here in the United States, most everyone is gifted with knowledge and intelligence. We need to thank the Lord for that. But it seems as if theirs was more than just generic. It was an increased ability so that they would come to the forefront and be used to minister to Nebuchadnezzar. So that's what we have here. Now, let's kind of go through some of these. I wanted to specifically take a look at what it means by knowledge. What kind of literature and wisdom were they learning? And this is very interesting. Well, when it says that God gave them knowledge, so it would have been an increased knowledge. The word for knowledge here is the Hebrew word mada. And it means observance, like you observe things and you learn. Thought, you're able to think things through, and you would even include thinking things of how things work. And you would also include science. So the things that they were learning about, and it would probably be a broad spectrum, would be teaching them a little bit about science, of what the Babylonians knew, how things work, how to observe it, how to mark down, principles and things like that, teaching them to think. Why? Well, because they're going to become useful to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. It's all about him at this point. And so this is what they're doing. However, they also would have a different knowledge than what the Babylonians would want them to have. And this was the knowledge of Scripture. We know for sure that he had the book of Jeremiah, because it tells us in the book of Daniel, tells us that he started to go through the book of Jeremiah. If they had the book of Jeremiah, they probably had some of the writings, the other writings of Scripture. Just because they were taken in captivity did not mean that they didn't take the Scriptures with them. So he would have had access to this. And so this knowledge is the most important knowledge. Now, there is a lot of knowledge that's important. I want a brain surgeon, when he does surgery on my brain, I want him to have knowledge of that. But if you think about it, the best knowledge is the knowledge of life, how to live before God. You could be a moral brain surgeon or an immoral brain surgeon. You could be a Christian brain surgeon or an atheist brain surgeon. I'd rather have a Christian brain surgeon. In fact, the truth is that we do know that there are Christian doctors even in this community. And what a joy it is to be able to pray with them before the surgery. And so I've had that experience. But this knowledge in the Scriptures, we go back to the book of Proverbs. You remember Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And what happened? God answered that prayer and gifted him with that. And by the way, there's a promise for all of us in the book of Proverbs and also in the book of James. Let's just turn to James chapter 1, verse 5. We'll just make a little application here. It says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And what I like about this is if you lack wisdom, then you can ask God. And there's a little bit of humility here. When you think you know it all, that's when you're in trouble. But when you admit to God that you don't know, God delights in giving us wisdom. And it says that he gives it generously. He won't scold you. He won't scold you because you say, "God, here I am again, and I don't know what to do. I need knowledge of your Scripture. I need knowledge of your will." So we can ask for this knowledge. But this knowledge, as given in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 4, gives the purposes of the Proverbs to give prudence to the naive and to the youth knowledge and discretion. So what is this knowledge for? It's the knowledge of how to live before a holy God. Verse 7 of chapter 1 of Proverbs would say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And this is an attitude where you realize God is all-knowing. God is all-sovereign. And we submit to Him completely. And whatever He tells us is right, is right. That's the beginning of it. Well, how do you grow? Well, then you grow in the Scriptures. Now that you know whatever God says is right, you study the Scriptures and you grow in those principles. So the fear of the Lord, it's my attitude toward the Lord where I submit to His Lordship. That is the beginning of knowledge. And Daniel had that. It's also interesting, too, we see in Proverbs verse 22 and 29 of chapter 1. Verse 22 says, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? O scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." Verse 29 says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So I believe this is what Daniel also had as well. But let me just point out, as we've been learning in Sunday school, when you learn the Scriptures and have knowledge of the Scriptures, you also are gaining knowledge of God. It's really one and the same. I often point out that in the book of Psalm 119, that great psalm that talks about the Word of God in almost virtually every verse, numerous times David says, "I love your Word." And I'm thinking, well, why don't you say, "I love the Lord"? Because to love His Word is to love the Lord, because the Lord wrote His Word. And to love the Lord is to love His Word. Both of those. In Proverbs chapter 2, as it tells us how to have wisdom. In fact, let's go ahead and read this. These just happen to be my life verses. Everybody has a life verse that they have. Well, I have six of them. And it's right here in Proverbs chapter 2. Let me just go through this. This has to do with wisdom and knowledge. But watch. Watch how we get wisdom. Watch how we get the knowledge of God. Proverbs chapter 2 says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom or incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures," notice the construction there. It's an if then. It's a conditional. "If you do those things," verse 5, "then you will discern the fear of the Lord." And then what? "And discover the knowledge of God." And I love verse 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth." The Word of God, "from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." But it's the knowledge of His Word and the knowledge of God. Now, let me just now take a look at this little phrase where it says that they were given knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. You know, what does that specifically mean? Well, let me suggest something here. Besides learning Hammurabi's code of laws, that was Hammurabi, who was a king before Nebuchadnezzar, way before Nebuchadnezzar, and he had established Hammurabi's code of laws, and it was pretty good, probably somewhat similar to God's law. It was about justice, so probably Daniel and these men studied that. But they also studied other Babylonian literature. Now, what would that be? Well, I have a quote here from BibleHistory.com. "In Babylonian literature, there is wisdom literature that are similar in composition to the biblical books of Job and Proverbs." So Job is a book that's in the wisdom literature. And of course, what we learn from Job is we learn about the sovereignty of God. But the narrative brings you to that. And by the way, in Job, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The book of Proverbs is a book that is inspired by God. And the wise sayings of mostly Solomon are collected there. And these are principles for us to live by. So the Babylonians had similar things. Now, they certainly weren't inspired of God. Maybe they came across a few of them that were right, but they probably came across some of them that were not right. Now, when it says that God gave them knowledge, it also says that he gave them intelligence. If you look at the Hebrew word for intelligence here, it's the Hebrew word sakal. And this carries the idea of discernment. And so one could get the idea that they're getting discernment. Daniel and his friends were getting discernment of what was right and what was wrong. That was a part of this Babylonian wisdom and Babylonian literature. You know, it doesn't mean that everything they said was absolutely wrong just because it was Babylonian. They may have said that, you know what, we've discovered that the sun comes up every morning and it sets every evening. Now, that's not really a scholarly thought, but nevertheless, that's true, and they stumble across that. So as they go through this literature, what you're also getting is not that Daniel and those guys took it all hook, line, and sinker, but they took it through the grid of scripture and knowledge that God had given them. Now, having said that, let me continue on in this quote. It says, among the more important pieces of literature are, I will praise the Lord of wisdom. So that was one of the Babylonian pieces of literature. Now, of course, their Lord would not be Yahweh. Their Lord would be, as I said, Marduk, Ishtar, or any of those. Also produced, and I'm not personally sure of all of the time frame of when these were written. Maybe these were at the hand of Daniel and his friends. If not, certainly things like this. The theodicy. The dialogue of pessimism. There seems to be pessimists in every generation. Fables and debates. We can certainly say that at one time, Babylon was the high place of intellectualism. They were learning all of these things and getting all of these things. They also had various collections of proverbs. Now, it goes on to say many of these deal with the problem of evil. That's very interesting because we still dialogue about that today. I mean, that's a debate issue. It's not debatable among Christians, but it's a debate issue. Man's trying to find out about the problem of evil. Why? Or the problem of suffering. Why do we all suffer? These are universal things, but the Bible does answer these. I'll talk about this a little bit in detail at the very end of this. But the problem of evil, I'll tell you what the problem of evil is. The problem of evil is that it was brought in by Satan. And man was tempted and he was deceived and he sinned. And now he became a sinful human being. He has a sinful nature. That sinful nature is passed on to everyone else. That's the problem. The problem is sin and our sinful nature. And we do evil. Now, what if you're thinking about evil that happens, like maybe a storm coming and all of a sudden it destroys certain things and people are killed. We move into the area of suffer. How can there be a God if there is suffering at all? Well, again, the reason why that is allowed to happen is because man has sinned. That's just plain and simple. You know, people who don't believe in the fact that man is sinful are going to have a problem with this. And over, they're going to struggle with it. But that's what the Bible tells us. And you know what? All you have to do is look at your own life to know that that's absolutely true. That we all have the sin nature. Now, it says that there were stories concerning devout and pious observers who fell upon evil times. So now they're probably thinking about, here's this good guy. that finished last. And here's this bad guy that finished first. And so they're trying to put all this together. There were lessons on morality. Now Daniel and his friends had a leg up on morality. They had the law, and they had already determined back in verse 8 that they would not defile themselves. It goes on to say that cynicism is apparent in one text. And cynicism is a little different than being a cynic, although there probably are connections. Cynicism is this idea that happiness is the goal, and you are happy when you are free from all sorts of things. Well, Daniel and his companions were free of their homeland, were free of their family, were free of everything, but their joy was in the Lord. There was this dialogue of pessimism, wherein, through an amusing sequence of discussions between master and slave, it's illustrated how any activity can lead to success or failure according to the chance of fortune. So now they're talking about chance and they're talking about fate. And finally it says, and the conclusion is that death is the only dependable thing in life. Now, why am I bringing these up at all? Because I find it very interesting that the things that man has struggled with and struggles with now, he has always struggled with. And I don't know when the first man started to think of these things and struggle with them, but the reason he struggles with them intellectually is because he does not know the truth of the scriptures. But Daniel did. And even if some of these books weren't contemporary with Daniel's time, these are some of the things that would have been brought up in the Babylonian education. Philosophy. Now, this is not to say that we all need to learn philosophy in order to get ahead in life. We have the Bible. We believe in the biblical philosophical view. But there are times where it can be a little helpful, at least to get an idea of where people are coming from. So it's not completely a terrible thing. But here's what I want to say. You don't want to spend your time studying philosophy as if that's going to somehow give you wisdom and truth. That's you don't want to do that, because a lot of people who do that then become confused. And they become confused about which religion is right. And they become confused about the existence of God. So you don't want to major in that. You want to major in the Bible and understand those things. Anyway, this intelligence that God gave them, I believe, would be an intelligence of discernment. That as they learned those things, they were able to discern what is right and what is wrong. And let me say one thing here. Now I'm going to preach in here. I know it. Our generation lacks spiritual discernment. It's almost as if everything is okay now. Everything is okay, and as long as you candy coat it with the name God, every person who names the name of God is okay, and whatever they espouse, it's okay because we do it in the name of God. That's not right. It's got to be according to the Word of God. And then I'll tell you what else what we need is we need people at times to say, no, that's not right. It doesn't matter if we get even persecuted from those within Christendom. Well, let me move on. Well, the next point that God gave, and it looks like he just gave it to Daniel. We see that in the book of Daniel, and we see that only Daniel has it. But he gave him the ability to understand visions and dreams. This is the backdrop for the prophetic prophecies of the future that we get in the book of Daniel. This is what God has gifted him. And by the way, it means that he is indeed a prophet. It means that as a prophet, he's chosen of God. Today, we have self-appointed prophets. So they say that they have the gift of prophecy. They say you can go to seminars now and learn how to be a prophet. Well, isn't it interesting that we see here that only Daniel was given this gift of prophecy, where he was able to understand and interpret dreams and visions. So just amazing. But this is going to be a great backdrop for these prophecies that we read about in Daniel. They are, as someone has put it, the ABCs of Bible prophecy. If you understand Daniel, you're going to understand a lot, especially those prophecies in the book of Revelation. All right, well, let's move on then. So verse 17 was really, as we were talking about, just Daniel was given knowledge from God, Daniel and his companions. Now, verse 18, Daniel is presented before Nebuchadnezzar. This is the exam. The exam, now that you've been studying 3 years and I've been giving you food to make you strong, you're going to serve in my court if you pass this final exam. Notice verse 18. Then, at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. So the end of the days, which was probably 3 years, it tells us in Daniel 1:5, it says the king appointed them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. And he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service, provided they passed the final exam. I remember having a class in Bible college, and it was not necessarily about a book of the Bible or anything. It was more of a general education. It was learning about paintings and music, and it was a very profitable class. It was a very hard class. You had to be able to listen to music and know what era it came from and know the specifics of that. And then also the paintings. And I'm telling you, this class was eating not only my lunch, but a whole bunch of us seniors. And we're thinking, man, if we've worked so hard, but if we fail this class, we're not going anywhere. Well, praise the Lord. But obviously the Lord gave us a little knowledge and intelligence because we were able to pass that class. There was a very hard professor there too. And you know, to his defense, he wanted us to understand. And you go out in the world and the world knows about these things. And then here's this Christian, this country bumpkin. He doesn't know anything about anything. So I did get a little edumacated and I did get a little culture. But as we pointed out, the most important knowledge is the knowledge of Scripture. The most important knowledge is the knowledge of God, because then you can decipher which one of those things are true and those things that are false. So at the end of 3 years, now comes the exam. Well, guess what? They pass the exam. Look at verse 19. They are highly rated. Daniel and his friends are highly rated. Verse 19. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. So they were, not only did they pass, but they passed with flying colors. This was an exam, as we're going to see here, an exam by the king. Now, what do you think the king asked them? Well, he asked them everything that he wanted them to learn. The things that it says he wanted them to learn about history, perhaps, Hammurabi's code of justice. He wanted them to know about the literature. He wanted them to know a little about Babylonian philosophy. And he probably wanted to know, if you guys are so smart, is my kingdom going to continue? What do you know about warfare? What do you know about when is the time to strike and when is not the time to strike? He probably had questions like this. And let me just say that knowledge, just as far as book learning goes, is fine. But somewhere you've got to learn to apply it. And we specifically are thinking about the Bible. You can know lots about the Bible, but it's going to do you no good unless you learn how it applies in your work, how it applies in your family, how it applies in your community, how to put these things into practice. And obviously, Daniel and his companions knew that as the king talked with them. They were at the top of the class and they performed all the others, all the other young men who were doing that. But we get one other accolade here. Verse 20. It says, as for every matter of wisdom. Okay, all of these different areas and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better, watch this, than all the magicians and the conjurers who were in all his realm. Now, who are these? Well, these are the guys who had already passed the test, who are already serving the king, and especially as advisors and counselors. And so that's why I think the exam that the king asked them was, what would you advise in this? Based on your knowledge of how this works, what would you do in this scenario? But it says that Daniel and these friends of his were given knowledge and were given intelligence from the Lord that it completely surpassed all of these magicians and conjurers. And by the way, we're going to see more about them in the next chapter and even in the following chapters. Let me just say, probably the expression 10 times was just a figure of speech, unless they graded them, you know, unless they graded the exams. And that's what you did after you took your exam. You know, you're so exhausted and you go home and you crash. And then you can't wait for the next day or so when you get to see your exam because you're thinking, man, I couldn't remember what the answer was on that one question. Or maybe you're going back to your room and you're like, okay, I messed up. And you're wondering, what else did you mess up on? You come back and you get your exam. Well, they knew that they passed. And I think this is an expression that they far exceeded all of these wise, quote unquote, wise men who advised the king. They far exceeded them. Now, this is going to set up chapter 2, especially when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar says, this dream is troubling me, but I'm not going to tell you the dream. You know, if you know all things, you tell me what the dream is and then I'll trust your interpretation. So that's what's going to happen. And Daniel is the only one who's going to come to the forefront. By the way, the word for magician, really, if you look at it in the Bible and also in the book of Daniel, it would be a diviner. Well, what's a diviner? Well, it's someone through various occultic practices attempts to find out the future. That's what a magician was. Now, we also know that sometimes the magician performed these signs. We see that in the book of Exodus between Jannes and Jambres and Moses, when Moses threw his staff down and it turned into a serpent. Well, that was a miracle. I believe what Jannes and Jambres did was a trick. And they did it, and it turned into serpents too, their staves. But what happened? Well, Aaron's staff, his serpent, ate the other two serpents. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Put that feather in your hat. That's probably a better expression. All right. And then the conjurers, they would be what we call necromancers, those who speak to the dead for direction, for all kinds of things. And they're also grouped with sorcerers. In Daniel chapter 2, we'll see that they're mentioned with sorcerers, and they have potions, and they have things that they do. Also, they're also combined with soothsayers and astrologers, those who try to figure out the future, and they have various occultic means of doing that. Well, of course, because Daniel and his friends were of God, were godly men, of course they were going to be better than these magicians who really were con artists, who were tricksters. I believe that's what we have. We'll talk more about that, though, as we come across it. And then verse 21, quickly, as a time frame, here used by Daniel, it says, and Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. So we pick it up in the beginning of this chapter where Nebuchadnezzar is the king. He had just destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. He had taken the Jews. I'm sorry, let me back up. This is before that. This is the first time that he, well, he came in and he did do some damage to Jerusalem. He did that three times. This was the first time in 605, and that's when Daniel went. And then two other times he came back. The third time was when he destroyed the temple and the Jerusalem completely. Daniel is saying, look, I've been a captive the entire time. But I've also, we're going to see, he is also God's prophet to give hope to that generation of Jews as well as future Jews in the book of Revelation. We're going to see those connections. Now, one of the things that is interesting is that many people will say, well, wait a second here. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, it says that Daniel was still around in the third year of Cyrus. Yeah? Yeah. Daniel is just making the point, that the entire time under Nebuchadnezzar, since he took his office as king, his father died, he took his office as king, and he came and his first deportation of Jewish people, which Daniel and his friends were a part of, until Cyrus defeated Babylon and took over Babylon, he was there the whole time. So it kind of gives us that date, and we do see, even from secular history, they have Nebuchadnezzar's time charted, Cyrus's time is charted, and so what we see here is not mythological. You know, it's not made up by man. These are things that actually happened. The Bible says they happened. That's all we need. But we also see this confirmed by history, historical documents, and archaeology. Well, I just want to kind of revisit a few things. What would have been Daniel's interaction with the Babylonian literature that was about science? What would have been Daniel's interaction when they talked about mathematics? What would have been Daniel's answer when the problem of evil came up among those magicians and conjurers? What would have been Daniel's response to the problem of suffering in the world? What would have been Daniel's response when they talked about fate? You know what fate is? Well, fate is just what's going to happen because that's the way it's going to happen, not because someone's necessarily making it happen like God. It's because it just randomly happened and there's nothing you can do about it. What do you think Daniel would say to cynicism or chance? What would Daniel say about chance? Or what would Daniel say about death? Well, let me just kind of look at a few of those things. Well, first of all, Daniel would have understood science. Probably there was some, probably the most newest ideas about science. And we do have to realize that some of those civilizations really understood a lot of that stuff. And more, and the science that we have today is built on many of the things that they determine. But science cannot be properly understood if one does not understand God, the creator of it all. If you don't have knowledge of God, you're going to struggle with your knowledge of science. Well, where do we see that in the Bible? And perhaps what would have Daniel had at his fingertips, or what would he have known about? Well, he certainly would have known about Genesis 1:1, and we should all know that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Both the heavens and the stars, those stars that those astrologers look at, you know, they're thinking, well, they're all set up a certain way so we could tell the future. No, they're not. They're set up in a certain way because God placed them there. And the earth, why is the earth able to sustain life and all of these things and the workings of water and the workings of growth and the workings of agriculture? Daniel says, I could tell you because God created it. I'm also thinking about the boundaries of things, the laws of nature that they're called. They're really the laws of God. What would he have known about that? Well, the book of Job, which we believe was the oldest book in the Bible, tells us in chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements since you know? Or stretch the line on it. And it continues like that for chapters. And so Daniel would have had some knowledge of this. And so as everyone else is thinking about their cosmology, Daniel had the right cosmology because he had knowledge of the scriptures. Now, what about mathematics? And why would mathematics be important? Well, for one thing, mathematics is a very interesting science. There are set numerical values, and they're the same set numerical values no matter what language you speak, no matter where you are. 2 + 2 = 4 everywhere. Now, maybe they say they have a different word for 2, but it's translatable. Dos. It's translatable. Dos means 2. 2 + 2 = 4. Why does 2 + 2 never equal 5? Is it because that would just happen to be the way it was? No. Even in God's creation, there's this numerical value, these mathematical values. That's what allows scientists to make many of their discoveries today through mathematics. But you know what? If today 2 + 2 = 4, but tomorrow 2 + 2 would be 5, nothing would be accomplished. Well, who did that? Well, God did that. Isn't it interesting that in the very beginning, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night, and let there be signs for seasons and for days and years." Oh, my word. And you know what? We're still living by that. There's nothing else to live by. Who set that up? God set that up. And it's numerical values. And he said this happened on the first day, and this happened on the second day. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And then man is set up for a 7-day schedule. And he is to rest and worship on the seventh day. We also see two way back in Genesis 13, only Genesis 13. God was telling Abraham, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth." Count the dust. So that if anyone can number, well, they could already number. They already knew numbers. The dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. So we see God creating mathematics. Let me say something else here, too, that Daniel would have understood that. Now, also, mathematics is very closely aligned with what we call the study of logic. Now, I don't mean the study of logic and we're listening to philosophers and what they believe. But even the philosophers are supposed to stick to some laws of logic. And you can't reproduce these. And it's not like man invented these, men discovered that these are true, that in order to think correctly, they're there. Like, first of all, the law of non-contradiction. A cannot be both A and not A at the same time in the same place. It cannot be both snowing and not snowing at the same time. God says, "You shall not kill." He cannot mean "you shall not kill" and "you shall kill" at the same time. That is a logical principle, and that comes from God. There's also the law of excluded middle. It's either true or not true. There's nothing in the middle where sort of true. And there's the law of identity. A is A. That's the only way we can understand things. So this goes along with mathematics, and even if Daniel wouldn't have known the titles of the laws that we've given them, he would have known about this. He would have known that there's a thing that's called contradiction, and that's not right. There's no contradiction in God's word. There is no contradiction in God's word. There's apparent things that people struggle with, but there are no contradiction in God's word. And Daniel would have known that. So when he said, "Look, if I eat meat that has been sacrificed to an idol, that would be a violation and a contradiction to God's law. I'm not going to do that. So we see that in Daniel's life. What about the problem of evil? Well, I'm going to have to speed up a little bit, but what about the problem of evil? Well, I think Daniel would have certainly understood that evil came in through Satan. He was the first one to sin. And then in Genesis chapter 3, we see where he tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam fell and brought sin into the entire world. He would have understood that, or at least in part. How about when Satan said to Eve, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, that's how sin came into the world. And certainly Daniel would know about sin. He would know about sin in his own life. He would know about the sin of his people. That's why they're in captivity. He had the law of God that said, if you violate these, there will come a day when I will take you out of the promised land. And so he would understand that. You know, I believe that those Old Testament godly men knew a lot more than what we give them credit for. You remember with Abraham, Jesus said, "Abraham, look forward to my day." Abraham had some concept of Christ being the sacrifice, perhaps when he was about to sacrifice his son, Abraham. Anyway, there's this idea of salvation in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, there's going to be a lot of people who don't believe that. That's going to be ignorance on their part. They're not going to know these absolute principles and what the problem of the world is and what the solution is. If the problem is that we're sinners, the solution is Christ, who knew no sin, but he became sin on our behalf. He took our sin so that the moment we place our faith in him, we have the righteousness of God. We have salvation. We have eternal life. Well, what about the problem of suffering? Every generation talks about the problem of suffering. Well, the book of Isaiah talked about suffering, but he talked about the suffering servant. So if God has a suffering servant, then God orchestrates suffering to bring about his goals, his glory, his agenda. Now, why is there suffering in the first place? Because of God? No, because of man and his sin. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah wrote, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." So that's the suffering of the Son of God, whereby he was making atonement for us. And then later on in the New Testament, we see this: "For you have been called for this purpose," suffering, "since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." So we're going to suffer too. And all of a sudden, the Bible gives us the answers to all of these problems, which even from the time of Daniel, they were talking about them. What about the idea of fate? Well, you know, for no apparent reason, there's something that's, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Que sera, sera. What a popular song. Fate, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Well, first of all, it's not just a random process. We know that God is a sovereign God. Proverbs 16:4, which Daniel may have had access to. "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." The Lord does everything for his own purpose. Now, is there some things that can be changed within God's sovereignty? Yes. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's the list of blessings, that if you're obedient, there will be blessings. But if you're disobedient, there will be punishment. Is that something that can be changed? Or is it just fate? Yeah, it could be changed. How about cynicism? Would he have been able to say anything about cynicism? And kind of hard to put your mind around cynicism. It's the goal of life to be happy. It's the agreement of nature. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm going to try to get rich to be happy. What it would mean was I don't rely on any of those things to be happy. I just rely upon myself to be happy. Well, guess what? There's no happiness within ourselves. It tells us in the Westminster Confession that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here. When we glorify God and enjoy God, that's when we have the joy of the Lord. Jeremiah, which we know Daniel had, said, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, the joy of the Lord." How about the idea of chance of fortune? There is no such thing as chance. There is no power called chance. There is no God of chance. You know, it might be a chance. No. When it comes to those things, we know God is the creator, God is the sustainer, and God is sovereign. We know that God is the creator, Genesis 1:1. But how about the sustainer? Well, we saw that from the book of Job when he set these boundaries. Well, how about the idea of sovereign? Is God sovereign, or do things happen by chance? You tell me. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That's a sovereign God. And by the way, we ought to take that sovereignty into every area of life, including salvation. Now, what about death? And it was interesting that they made the comment, this quote made the comment, that death was the only thing that you could depend on. Well, they forgot about the IRS. Those are the two things. The IRS, you have to pay taxes and you have to die. But in all reality, that is such a sad existence. You know, it was Albert Camus who was an existentialist. And this is what he said. After he went through all of the philosophies and there was nothing salvific in all of those philosophies, you cannot be saved by philosophy. He said this. This was his conclusion. There is only one serious philosophical question, and that is suicide. How we're going to kill ourselves. There you have it. That's what the philosophers can bring. But what would Daniel have known? Well, he would have known that death was a result of man's sin. Adam died. All these men in the book of Genesis died. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned. But Christ defeated death. In fact, Daniel is going to write about the resurrection of Jewish faithful believers. He's going to talk about the resurrection. Now, how could that happen except Christ defeated death through his resurrection? And what we find out then is really death is not something you can count on, because there will be one day when there will no longer be death. We know that in the book of Revelation because it says that. And there will no longer be any death. Well, where did that idea come from? Back in Isaiah, which Daniel may have known about. He will swallow up death for all time. and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." So we see here, very interesting, as we finish up the narrative part, we're going to now move into the prophetic part. There will be some more narrative, but this was the whole big narrative telling us who Daniel was, telling us about his circumstances, his background, the plot, and his godly personality. And I believe Daniel would have been able to answer all of these issues that they had at that time.